Let's pray together. Lord, we know that preaching is not with lofty words or wisdom, or not in the skill of man, but by the Spirit's power. So we pray that today you would bless your word and guard my mouth, that I might honor you in such a way that your church is built up and you are that your truth is known. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm a little out of my element this morning. With a little bit of a cold and a different microphone, so bear with me. One thing I want to mention is we are having the Lord's Supper this morning. And so our service will go a little bit longer than usual, but I hope that's okay with you, that you can, if you're a believer, to partake of the Lord's Supper together with us today. Last week we looked at, in our series called The Big Picture, what we looked at was Genesis 1 and 2, and really creation. We saw the pattern of the kingdom of God. Last week, Genesis 1 and 2, everything is as it is supposed to be. That Adam and Eve, God's people, are in God's place, and they are living under God's rule. Everything is exactly, you may want to turn it down a little bit. I don't know, it's feeding back for some reason. God in his goodness has provided for them well. In Genesis 2:9, we see that. He's provided exactly what they need. He said, here's a huge garden with all kinds of fruit trees, exactly what they needed, they had. And they were free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, except for one tree. And they were actually free to eat of the tree of life. God never told them not to eat of the tree of life. He said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We get to Genesis chapter 3, we see a major turning point in the story. If you have your Bible, you'll want to be in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be there the whole time, except for some New Testament verses I'll have on the screen. But Genesis chapter 3, if you notice in your Bible, it changes very rapidly and kind of unexpectedly, because we have God and Adam and Eve, and then now we have another player in the story. We have somebody else who has joined the story and has come on the scene quite abruptly. And it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. We really have no introduction. We just have, here is a serpent. We might want to ask, well, who is this serpent? And why is he talking? And what is he like? We see in this passage exactly what the serpent is like. I'm not going to go into detail about the serpent. I definitely don't want to focus on him too much. But I want you to see that the serpent is, the Bible says, if you look, Genesis 3, verse 1, he's crafty or clever. Actually, the word means kind of shrewd or wise. Number 2, he's talking to the woman, Genesis 3, 1. He's talking. I didn't know beasts were supposed to be talking, but they are. This is not Narnia, right? This is the Garden of Eden. In number 3, he is questioning God. That's the most striking thing about this serpent that we ought to know, is that immediately he is questioning God. He says in verse number 1, did God actually say? Number 4, he twists God's word a bit. God is actually being very positive. God says that they can eat of any tree in the garden. And then the serpent comes and says, did God really say that you shall not eat? Very negative. Number 5, he lies and actually says that God is the one who is lying. God said, you shall surely die if you eat of this fruit. And the serpent says, you shall not surely die. Well, he's lying. And he's saying, God didn't tell the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You won't surely die. Questions God's goodness and provision, which we'll see in depth in verse 5. And then we know Genesis is the introduction here to the Bible. We see this serpent, and then we get to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So we know, we don't know exactly how that's working here, the physical serpent or this spiritual being, but we know from the Bible that Satan was at work. So first thing I want to look at today, I want to give you an outline a little bit. The first thing I want you to see on the screen is that really, when I read this, what really stuck out to me was that the serpent is really attacking God. He's attacking the character of God himself. He is accusing God when he is tempting Eve and also Adam, who was with her in this story. I want you to see three really lures, fishing lures, or three forms of attack that are really going on here. And as he's questioning God, he wants her to question God's word, attacking God's character. Is God's word really true? Number two, questioning God's goodness. And also, she will go on a quest for independence from God because of this. So first one, I want to look at questioning God's word. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So what we see really quickly here is that this serpent, the devil, we know him to be, is getting her to question God's word. And immediately she's pretty confused. She's pretty confused, not knowing exactly what God says. Number one, she misquotes a little bit of what God said. God put two trees in the garden, in the midst of the garden. If you look over in Genesis 2, verse 9, it says that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. There were two trees in the midst of the garden, and she said it was only one tree there that was in the midst of the garden. And so she's not really sure, it seems, what God said. Secondly, Eve adds something to what God said. She added, neither shall we touch it, where God never said that to Adam. God gave the command, by the way, to Adam. If you look over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man. Verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, and then later Eve is built or made. So actually the command was given to Adam, and I thought about this. Maybe Adam really didn't communicate to her well what God really said. Maybe Adam didn't really, as the New Testament says, wash his wife in the word well enough to where she didn't really know what was going on. But this is how temptation works. God says one thing. We may know what God says, but we get caught pretty easily if we don't know God's word well. It's like, I think somewhere in the Bible it says this, or didn't God say, you know, something like this or that? So one lesson we can get from this immediately is if we don't know what God says, if we don't know the truth, it's very easy to be caught in truth, between truth or error. You see right here in the first pages of Genesis that God has defined what is right and God has defined what is true. And God gave them a lot of, well, just blessed them immensely. Everything, they're to have dominion over everything. They have all of these trees they can eat from. They have dominion over the animals. There's just one thing. There's just one thing that you should not do. And you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gives clear boundaries. And Satan comes and says, that's not really true though. Questioning God's word. When we question God's word, we're in big trouble. She was in big trouble because she didn't know exactly what God had said. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the first thing in Genesis 3:1-4 that we see is that the serpent gets Eve to question God's word. Question God's word. Second is to question God's goodness. Look in verse 5. In verse 5, it's on the screen. Look what he says. For God knows, he said, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you understand what I think the devil's really saying here? Is God's trying to keep something from you. He hasn't really given you everything that's good. He doesn't want you to have this because, you know, he wants to kind of keep it for himself. What he's really saying is, you can't trust God to be good. Is that something we can relate to in our own temptation? Are we not tempted to sometimes think God is not really giving us everything that's good in our lives? Maybe we say, God's not really giving me everything that I need. Something that I need, and he's not providing it. He's withholding something from me that I need. And if we go that route, it's not long before we're in trouble. And we end up saying, you know what, I want to do things on my own way. God's not really come through. Or we say, God's slow. He's taking too much time. So I want to go ahead and take care of it. God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed. They had perfect fellowship with him. They had dominion over the creatures. They had a beautiful home. But that wasn't enough. The devil came and said, there's something else you need, and God's keeping it from you. We can probably all think of things in our own lives where we might struggle with listening to God's word. Well, we know the culture around us today says, yeah, that's what God's word says, but that's not what he meant. Or that's what God's word says, but that's not really true. That's pervasive in our culture all around the world. Or God's not really good. He's not a good God. But we must remember, does God the Creator owe us created beings anything, really? He really doesn't owe us anything. So everything he gives us is because of his goodness. So he gave them everything that they needed, but that wasn't enough. What does the New Testament say? For believers, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? That God will give us everything that we need? We're tempted a lot of times to not think that's true. The serpent gets Eve to question God's word in verses 1-4. Serpent gets her to question God's goodness in verse 5. And then in verse 6, we see that he gets her to go out on a quest for independence. Quest for independence. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. By the way, at this point in Genesis, no one has seen that anything is good except God saw that it was good. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She had already told the serpent, God said, don't eat of that tree. And here, because of a discovery and pursuing wisdom, something that I don't know that I want to know, she took of the fruit and ate, even though God said, don't do it. It was a quest for independence. To break off the the yoke of God or the what the whatever God is, the bonds of God to say, I will live, you must live under my rule. That is what's best for you. Obeying my word, partaking of the goodness with boundaries, and then say, no, I will decide what is right. I will decide what is good. That's the root of sin. The root of sin is our quest for to be independent of God, to not live under his rule. And Adam is just as guilty. He's the one who was given the command in the first place to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin has entered the world. The pattern of the kingdom has become the perished kingdom. Exactly as the way things were supposed to be, they're no longer that way. What are the immediate effects for Adam and Eve? What are the immediate effects? Verse 7, guilt and loss of innocence. Their eyes were opened. That phrase actually means they understood that they had done something wrong. Judgment. Loss of innocence. Verse 8. Where do we find them in verse 8? They're hiding. We don't find them hiding until now. They're now hiding from God. Is that not what sin does? Sin makes you want to hide from the church or hide from other people. Do things in secret. Verse 10. Adam says, I was afraid. Fear. Destruction of relationships, verses 12 and 13. Destruction of relationships. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. You notice that? Adam says to God, that woman who you gave me. He's even, in a sense, blaming God because God, you know, I didn't ask for this. You're the one who brought the woman to me. Blame happens in sin. What happens? What do we see in the story? We see that the devil comes to accuse God's character. He tempts Adam and Eve to sin against God by questioning his word, by questioning his goodness, and to start off on a quest for independence. And what is God's response? God's response is judgment. Judgment. For the serpent, humbled to the lowest place. For the head of the serpent, which we'll talk about in a minute, a death blow to the head of the serpent. The man and the woman both get pain. Until now, no pain. Pain in labor. For the woman, it's pain in child labor. And for the man, it's pain in work labor. We might say back pain for the man. Sweat of his brow, he will work. None of these things have been in the world until now. Pain. And struggle in relationships. Adam has already blamed Eve for him partaking of eating, even though he got the command. So now he's blaming his wife. And what happens? God says that the wife will now be against her husband and struggle to lead him. And for both of them, physical death. Now they will physically die. To dust they came, to dust they will return. But what's the greatest judgment here? What's the greatest judgment here? Because they refuse to live under God's rule. Now their relationship with God is broken. The relationship with God is severed. Fellowship with God is severed. And it's not just going to be severed for them alone. But now, the intimacy and the relationship that God's created beings who are made in his image now is broken. The whole human race is going to be infected with brokenness and sin. Romans chapter 5 tells us. Remember I told you, look at the New Testament to understand the Old Testament and vice versa. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I met About a year and a half ago, I counseled someone who came to me and said, "Hey, I want to be baptized." And so when I met with this person and counseled them a little bit and talked for a little while and said, so do you know that you're a sinner? This person looked at me and said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Yes, you are a sinner." Person said, no. Said, we Chinese believe that we are good. And I said, "You're not right. The Bible says you're a sinner." And as I talked on and on, it was very clear that really, unfortunately, this person had no concept or understanding that they were a sinner. The Bible is clear. Death spread to all men because all sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 says this: "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin," not just Jews and Greeks, by the way. "As it is written, no, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Not even one of us in this room. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all fallen short of what God's law says. Ephesians chapter 2 says this: "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That means children who deserve wrath like the rest of mankind. This is original sin. Every single one of us have been infected with the same DNA of Adam and Eve. Every single human being is a sinner. We're not God's people. We're made in His image, but we're not God's people in the sense that from our very bent and from our very core, we don't want to believe God's word. We don't want to believe in His goodness, and we want to live independent. Yet as tragic as this story is for the whole human race, we see something else at work besides God's judgment, and that's God's mercy. At the end of chapter 3, we see God show great mercy and care, even in the midst of judgment. Number one, we see God cover their sin temporarily. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Seems like this is an indication. Having garments of skins is that an animal was sacrificed for those skins. This might have been, as best we know from trying to figure out what this means, is the beginning of animal sacrifice to cover temporarily the sins of man. God takes the initiative on His own to cover them with skins of an animal. It wouldn't be the last sacrifice He would provide. Number two, we see God's mercy in that He protected them from an even worse state. If you look in your Bible in chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Does that make sense? That doesn't really make sense, does it? Wouldn't God want them to eat from the tree of life? And that would fix everything. And then they could, everything would be fine. No, God in His mercy is protecting them from living forever by partaking of the tree of life in their sinful state. They would have lived forever in their sinful state. So because of God's mercy, He says, no, I want to provide another way so that you don't have to die or live forever in your sin. Number three, God promises future deliverance. In chapter 3, verse 15, there will be one who will come from the woman's seed, the woman's offspring, who will crush not the serpent's offspring, but actually crush the serpent. If you look in chapter 3, verse 15, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And then it says singular, he, that offspring, will crush your head or bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, even in the very first pages of Scripture, God is already promising a deliverer who will come, who will crush the serpent and bring salvation. Now, it's still fuzzy, and it will be fuzzy throughout the Bible in pieces until we get to the New Testament understanding. So in the pages of the Old Testament, we're looking. Who is he? Is he coming? Is it going to be Abel? Oh, no. Cain killed him. Is it going to be Cain? No, he's a murderer. Is it going to be Noah? Maybe it's Noah. He's a righteous man. No, he gets drunk after he gets out of the ark. We keep looking. Who is going to be the one who's going to come? And everywhere we look, is it David? No. Is it Solomon? No. We keep looking. We can't find him until we get to the New Testament. You remember what the Bible says in the New Testament? Romans chapter 5. We know who that deliverer is. He is the second Adam. Verse 15 of Romans 5 says this, but the... Is that right? Let me make sure. I think my note's different than what's on the screen. Let me make sure I'm actually... Read from the Bible, that'd be much easier. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass, the one of Adam, brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses, that's ours, brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man to all of us, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men who receive. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? That the fall, the curse of the fall, the inherited sin that all of us have is reversed in Jesus Christ. The first Adam, we all got death. But through Jesus, there is life. But one was inherited automatically. You didn't ask to be a sinner. You got that because you're human. But the free gift from Jesus Christ is to be received by faith, so we can be reconciled to God. I said that the pattern of the kingdom was God's people living in God's place under God's rule. And now they're out of the garden. They're out of God's place. They're no longer God's people. They're no longer from their core able to submit to His rule. And they won't submit to His rule. But there is a way for us to be God's people again. And there is a place that He is preparing for us. How do we become God's children again? John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How do you become a child of God? You become born again by believing in Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross. Let's pray together. Almighty God, this is the most important news in all of the universe. So if I didn't get it right, then I pray that You will cover my tracks and that Your Spirit would do such a work that anything that I've said that would be error would be corrected. Thank You that we have the hope of eternal life now and forevermore because of the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, who fully obeyed God. Father, cause us to find joy in this message, joy in our salvation, until we see You again and live face to face with You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.